Are you glad to be here this morning? All right, well, good. Well, we're going to dig into the Word this morning, and I just want to tell you in advance that this is one of those verses, those passages, those sermons that will step all over our toes. And I just want you to hear it from the heart it comes from. It's like, man, we're all followers of Christ. We're trying to honor Him with our life. And so this is a message that I believe hits every one of us. It is a challenge, but I believe it is something that is relevant today in our lives. And so I'm asking that you just lend me your hearts, lend me your ears for the next few moments. But I would like to pray first, and then we'll jump into James chapter 3. We'll read the first 12 verses, and we'll jump right in there. So let's pray one more time. Father, today we come before You. And God, we humble ourselves before You. We know that You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, as we open up Your Word, we want to hear from You. Lord, it's not Shane's words, but this is Your Word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to completely change our lives. And we pray that You would help us to not approach Your Scripture today with, I've already heard this before, or this is not really for me, it's for someone else that I wish would have been here today. But each one of us can say, God, what do You have for me today? How would You speak to me? How would You have me reply and respond to Your Word today? And Lord, we humbly ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 3, let's go ahead and read that. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. We're working our way through the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. The title of the series in the book of James is Everyday Faith. And what James is wanting us to see is our faith is not something that just comes out once a week on Sunday or in the middle of chaos and emergency situations, we pull out our faith, but it's an everyday faith that affects every area of our life. And so James has been talking so far in this letter that it's a faith that endures the trials. It's a faith that obeys God's word. In fact, it's resigned to the fact that God's word is the ultimate authority. It's a faith that loves, and it's a faith that works. And the title of the message this morning is Faith That Speaks, because this faith of ours in God will cause us to speak differently. It affects the way we speak. And so how many know words have power? Words have power. I was thinking about this as I was preparing. I did a little research, and I found a study that was done in 2023 by Words Rated, and I think they're the ones that put out all the crossword puzzles, all the new words and whatnot. But the question I put in was, how many words does the average person say a day? And here's what I learned. They stated that the U.S. average U.S. adult possesses close to 30,000 words in their vocabulary. That's pretty impressive. 30,000 words in our vocabulary, but we only utilize like 2.6 to 3.5% of those words on a daily basis. But he goes on to say that the average American will speak 16,000 words a day. That's a lot of words, isn't it? 16,000 words a day. And I thought, well, how many words is that? What if you converted that to money? What if I got a dollar for every word that I spoke? How many know I would be loaded because I speak really fast, right? 16,000 words a day comes out to like $5.8 million a year if you got paid a dollar for every word. That's a lot of words. So then I started getting curious, and I thought it'd be kind of fun to do a little experiment. So I said, David, send me one of your sermons. David and I approach sermon prep from two different angles. He'll write it out, and then he just preaches it from kind of, not from reading it, but he preaches from like a transcript. And so the nice thing is you can plug that into a document reader, and it'll tell you how many words are in a sermon. So just so you don't know this, or if you don't know this, David will speak somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 words in a 30-minute sermon. Okay? How about Shane? Well, I don't take notes, and so what I had to do is I had to take an audio file of a sermon and drop it into a thing online, convert it to a PDF, and then I could see, and I speak just under 7,500 words in 30 minutes. That's a lot of words. So I thought, you know, 16,000 words a day, we would listen to David speak for 5.5 hours to cover 16,000 words. I can get that done in just under 2 hours. So that's a lot of words, isn't it? It's a lot of words, 16,000 words a day. But when it comes to the tongue and the speech, it's not about the quantity of the words. It's more about the quality of the words that matters. Because how many of you know words carry some extreme power? Right? So we all understand this, and we've all been affected. We know that words can encourage people. Maybe you've been encouraged by the words of someone else. Words can destroy people. We can build people up. We can tear them down. We can heal. We can wound. We've all experienced the power of speech or words. I'm reminded of my childhood, and I remember vivid conversations that were said by an adult who obviously didn't mean it, but just in a moment of frustration would say these words, and those same words affect me as an adult years later. I always know that I've spent times whenever I wasn't paying attention and I was frustrated or angry and I said some words that were harsh and I've hurt people myself. I think we all probably understand whether we're given the words or we're receiving the words, that they can have a huge impact in our lives. Many people are scarred today by words that were spoken over them when they were younger. Here's a question. We're followers of Christ. We're talking about how our faith impacts every area of our life. Here's the question. Does our speech reflect a faith that honors God? Does our speech reflect a faith that honors God? See, as a mature believer, we don't just talk about it, but speaks in a way that aligns with Christ. If we claim to follow Jesus, our words should prove it. Last week, Pastor David talked about, he gave this little quote loosely, but I know we've all heard it, but it says, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The idea is, if you were dragged into the court of law, judge, this guy's a Christian, would there be enough evidence, would there be proof to substantiate that claim or to convict you of being a Christian? See, James reminds us when the words are not just a habit, it's a reflection of our faith. And he goes on to say what comes out of our mouths reveals the condition of our hearts. And so hopefully we understand that this message today has a place in our faith as we're discussing what faith looks like, that it absolutely affects our speech as well, or at least it should be. Amen? So quickly, let me share four truths about speech or the tongue. And let me just say this, that when James wrote this, they didn't have Facebook, social media, text messaging, emails, and all those things. So I believe that if James were writing this letter today, he would include all forms of speech. Amen? Are you with me? So it's not just the words spoken, but it's the words that are typed as well that he's talking about as a mature believer whose faith is affected by our speech is affected by our faith, it should look different for us. So the first thing I want us to see about our tongues, our speech, is the responsibility of the speech. Responsibility for the words that we say. How many of you heard this phrase? With great power comes... What do we mean by that? With great power comes great responsibility. That is, if you're in a position of authority or power, you get the potential of doing a lot of damage. So there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that because you can do a lot of damage with that. And so you think of weapons, or you think about people in places of authority, and there's a great responsibility that comes with that power. And the same thing is true with the speech. James begins by talking about the teachers. He said, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. And what he's saying is like, listen, we have this great responsibility of opening the Word of God and sharing it, teaching it, and we should be really careful with that because we have influence, right? The words that we say can build people up, can tear them down. And so he says, hey, not many of you should want to be teachers because we who are teachers will be held to a higher standard. We're responsible for what we say. But just in case you were thinking, man, I'm glad it says teachers and it doesn't affect all of us. Hold up a second. Because Jesus will address that in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is out doing his thing, ministering to people. And he comes across a man who's demon-possessed, and he couldn't speak. He was blind, and he couldn't speak. He heals this man. He can both now see and speak. And then, of course, the religious leaders of the day, the hypocrites, were saying that Jesus was able to do it by the power of the devil. Like, that's the only reason he can do it, is because he has Satan's power to do it. Of course, Jesus rebukes them, and then he says this in verse 33. This is Jesus' words. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be. So you can help me out. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be. He says, you brood of snakes. Now, I think it's important for us to understand this because people are like, Jesus called them out? Who is he calling out? He's calling out the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, who claim to be in a right relationship with God, but were so far from it. And so when Jesus rebuked, or when Jesus was critical of a group of people, it wasn't the average sinners. He was very kind to them, but he would call out the spiritual elite, those who thought they had all their ducks in a row, no pun intended with the ducks there, but they would, he would speak to them. He says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Whatever is in your heart will determine what comes out of your mouth. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And this is Jesus again. Listen to this. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And so Jesus and James, and there's several other verses that talk about the speech and the accountability that we will give for the things that we say. But here's the thing, we're following after Christ. We're growing in our faith, hopefully. And James is trying to point this out, that a real, genuine faith is going to produce. And in this case, it's going to produce speech. And so maturity is measured by the things that we say. Now, how many of you are familiar, finish it. This little proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but that's a lie, isn't it? In fact, no, really, it's not correct. Because if you go back to, it's attributed to a man back in 1844, and it's used several times, but most of the times, here's what it actually says. In fact, the one that we quote is only one little bitty part of the whole poem, and at the end of the poem, he actually flips it around. He says, words do actually hurt us. But here's the intention of that. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will always hurt me. Bones mend and become actually stronger in the very place that were broken and where they have knitted up. Mental wounds can grind and ooze for decades and be reopened by the quietest whisper. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but we all understand and know that words obviously have the ability to do great damage. You like my sword? I like this. Proverbs reminds us. It says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Another version says, who are like a stabbing of the sword. But it's talking about the words. There's one whose words are very dangerous. The rash words are like the thrust of a sword. Can I ask you a question, church? Would you be comfortable if I just started walking around amongst you like, hey, what's going on, y'all? Pastor Shane, what? You know what I mean? Would you be comfortable with that? No, you'd say, Shane, stop it. You're reckless. You're going to hurt somebody. Exactly. But how many know that that's exactly what our tongues are capable of doing as well? When we're not careful to watch our tongues, the Proverbs tells us that the rash words are like thrusts of a sword that penetrate, that go in and wound us deeply. And so that sticks and stones may break our bones. Those will heal. But we know that words are very powerful and they can wound us deeply. Let us remember that 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 is not actually true. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Now, we understand that words do have the ability to hurt us. So, we're responsible for the things that we say. He says, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. And so we're responsible for the things that we say. So you need to know, and I need to know, that as Christians, we'll be held accountable for the things that we say. We are responsible for our speech. Get it? Got it? Get it? Good? All right. So the first thing is we're responsible for our speech. We will be held accountable for that. And secondly, look at verse 3. Notice the great power of the tongue. I heard someone years ago, back when they did Sunday night church, Sunday morning church, he made the announcement, come back tonight and I will reveal the meanest member in the church. Of course, everybody's like, I'm going to church Sunday. I want to hear who the pastor's talking about. You know it's sister so-and-so or that guy over there. So the pastor opens up James chapter 3 and he talks about the member of the tongue, the smallest member, but the power of the tongue. And so James says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And so we see here the imagery, three small things that are impacting in a great way, three larger things. And for a large horse, it's just a little bit in its mouth that controls that horse. Now, some horses are a little bit more stubborn than others, and they make bits for that. But the idea is a small bit can be placed in the mouth of that huge animal, and it can be controlled, and it can be stirred whichever way you want to go. So there's the small bit, the big horse. There's the rudder in a ship. Rachel and I are going to go on our first cruise ever in April, and we're pumped about it. So I thought, I wonder how big the rudder is on the Harmony of the Seas, right? Let's just check it out. So I did a little research. Did you know there's 16 floors? There's 18 actually, but 16 that we can stay in as people. That's a lot of people on one boat. And then I was looking at the rudder. The rudder's like 15 foot tall, maybe 11 foot wide. Seems big, but compared to the huge ship, that's pretty small. The rudder will steer that ship wherever the pilots want to go. And then we all know all too well how someone not paying attention could be welding or playing around outside and the grass is dry. And one little bitty spark can burn down a whole community. We understand that there's power also in the tongue. That's what James is saying. It is small, but man, it packs a punch. The tongue is small, but it can do some major, major damage. There's great power in the tongue. Start thinking about, you know, when in history have words produced like major impacts, negative and positive? And of course, the one that always comes to my mind is a few years back, Rachel and I had the chance to go to Washington, D.C., and we got to go to the Holocaust Museum. Has anybody ever been to that? Walking around in that place and just thinking to yourself, how in the world could we as a human race allow that kind of atrocity to happen? But it began with a man named Hitler who would make these speeches, and so he's using his words, his propaganda. He even wrote a book. And his book was called Mein Kampf, and it means my struggle. And in that, it's an autobiographical manifesto, and he was spreading his ideology that there's this Aryan supremacy. Like, if you're an Aryan, you're perfect, but anybody else, not perfect, anti-Semitism. And so as a result of his speech, as a result of his words, the great power that unfolded from that, we know that his rhetoric led to the groundwork for the Nuremberg Laws. And if you know about those in 1935, that's where they stripped away all of the rights of the Jews, human beings, Jews, God's chosen people. They said, you have no rights any longer. His speeches and his Nazi propaganda convinced millions to accept and participate in the persecution. Many would just join in there and do it like, hey, they're worthless people, and so they would participate. World War II began in 1939, leading to over 70 million deaths worldwide. The Holocaust resulted in the systematic murder of 6 million Jews and others, including Romani people, political descendants, and disabled individuals. All of this began with just some words. Hitler's speech, Hitler's propaganda, there's power in words, man. I thought about what a positive example just down the Washington Mall is the Lincoln Memorial, and I thought about Abraham Lincoln and how he stood on the battlefield at Gettysburg and He addressed the people that had gathered, and he gave one of the shortest speeches a president gives. In fact, he was kind of criticized because it was a short speech. And despite being a 272-word long speech, Lincoln's speech helped redefine the purpose of the war. He emphasized the fight for freedom, unity, and democracy. His words reinforced the idea that the nation must continue striving toward its founding principles and ultimately influenced the passage of the 13th Amendment, which abolished slavery in 1865. His words had a great impact in our history. So I think we understand that there's great power in words. But that's there, that's historical. What about us? And we've all experienced the power of words. Maybe we are on the giving side of that. We've experienced how much damage our words can do. The question is, will our words be used, looking back in history at us and how we've handled them, will it be used to do great damage or to inspire and to build others up? See, we're responsible for our speech. The tongue is extremely powerful. And then a third truth about the tongue, it is difficult to tame. And everybody said, amen. It's difficult. It's difficult to tame. Notice this in verse 7, he says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptile, and fish. I saw a video of a couple who trained a dog to push buttons that were pre-recorded speech, and it was cool to see that dog, you know, like he's just communicating, like that's kind of freaky, you know, that they can do that. But we can train these animals to do all these things. But James says, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is dangerous. All these animals can be tamed, but he says no one can tame the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James tells us that controlling the tongue twisters, is difficult, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible because we know that with God, all things are possible. Amen? And as we grow and when we mature in our faith, we start to see some growth in that area as well. And so it is difficult to tame, but it can be done. But we can't just ignore it. We have to look at it and say, hey, you know, maybe there's an area that God's wanting to refine my speech. Understand it is difficult to do it on our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. We understand that God's able to do those things. It is not impossible. And lastly, notice the inconsistency of the tongue. I know this is nothing that we struggle with as people, the inconsistency of the tongue. He says, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. Isn't that true? We're gathered in church. We're singing these songs. God, I love you. You're worthy of our praise. We're singing all these songs. We're praising him, and we can leave church, and we can get hung up at a four-way stop. That's my problem is the four-way stop. It's not hard, y'all. It's like there's four cars. You don't have to take your shoes off to count that high, right? One, two, three, four, take turns. It's my turn. I'm going. It's not hard, right? But we can get out of church praising God, and then we can get to a four-way stop or in a line somewhere. We can get impatient, and we can start with the same mouth cursing those people that are made in the image of God. I know that none of us struggle with that. Amen? But it's so inconsistent. He says, and so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. But listen to this. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. We can all agree it's not right, but we do it. It's inconsistent. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? No. Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And he says, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. I think we all understand that the tongue is inconsistent. We are inconsistent with our speech. And so here's what I'd say as I begin to wrap it up. Even though the tongue is difficult to control and to tame, and it's often inconsistent, and because our words carry great responsibility and incredible power, we must be extremely careful with our speech. We must be careful with our speech. After all, everyday faith is a faith that speaks. But how do we ensure that our words align with our faith? How can we bring our speech under control? I want you to look back at verse 2 with me. James is talking about being held accountable for the speech, but he says, for if we could control our tongues, that's the big one, right? If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect, and listen to this, could also control ourselves in every other way. There are many things that we will struggle with in life that we would like to get under control. And it's as if James is saying, listen, if you get control of the tongue, then we'll be able to control everything else in our life. So how many know God wants us to get control of the tongue? So how do we cultivate that kind of a mature tongue? Let me just give you some practical things. Number one is to pause before speaking. When I was a kid in school, somebody would say something mean, and I would go home, and about an hour later, I would think of an awesome comeback. An hour too late. I'm like, man, I missed my opportunity. And I don't know if I prayed for it or what, but I got really good at being very quick with my speech. And so somebody says something now, I'm like, oh yeah, boom, and I can just put it out there. And so if I want to have a speech that's under control or getting tamed, taming the tongue, I need to push the brakes and just pause before I say anything. And I think for some of us, that would save us a lot of trouble. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. It's not far away. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So when you plan on saying it, just pump the brakes for a half second. Just think about it. Pause before speaking. That would save us a lot of trouble right there. Amen? Just stop a minute and think about, okay, is what I'm going to say going to help, hurt? It's going to make me feel good, make them feel bad? Just pause before speaking. And of course, as followers of Christ, we are told that we're to love one another. We're to build one another up. Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He's saying, hey, listen, we need to be on the building crew and not the wrecking crew when it comes to our speech and the way we communicate with one another. So we should pause for a moment before we speak, and then we should speak life and not death. Something that's always helped me when I'm struggling with one of these things, like, God, I just need you to help me. Years ago, I was in the cable industry, and I had a mouth like a sailor, probably worse than a sailor. And I would cuss. I was raised in church, but I would cuss. Like, you heard that phrase, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. I cuss a lot. And I was being convicted about that. I was like, God, I know this is not honoring to you, and I really want to get that under control. And so I'd pray about it, and then I'd go to work the next day, and all the guys would start talking, and before I know it, boom, I'm right in the middle of it again. And I would go out of the office, get in my truck, and I'm like, failed again. And so I thought, you know, I got an idea. We had a pastor in that community that I greatly respect, even to this day. In fact, he married Rachel and I. I'm like, I love Brother Tim, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to use my holy imagination, and I'm going to put him in the truck with me. And so every time I drive for my cable job, I'm going to imagine that Tim is in the seat next to me. People probably thought I was crazy because they're meeting me on the road, and I'm talking to the imaginary Tim that's in the seat for me. But here's what I learned. I learned that when the pastor was around, I could shut it off like water. How many know that's true? Because, like I said, their pastor, oh, psh, we're clean, we're little angels, right? And so I'm like, I just use my imagination. The pastor told me, what if we just said, you know what, let's act like Jesus is riding around with us, or Jesus is right in the middle of that conversation, that context, and before you say it, you go, you look at Jesus and say, Jesus, how would you want me to respond to that? I know what I want to say. But, okay, how should I respond to this? How many know that would probably help us? Now, we have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, dwells within us. So we got God's Word to guide us. We got Jesus' example and his teachings to teach us. And we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And I got an extra one. I've got, like, the female version, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. I married her. And the problem with that is just whenever I'm, you know, kind of in the flesh and I'm responding. My favorite term is jackwagon. We get to the four-way stop and I'm like, go, you jackwagon. And Rachel says, now, if Jesus were in the, I'm like, no, I don't need to hear that right now. You're not wrong. Stings a little bit, right? But I mean, you know, if we could just, Jesus, how would you want me to respond in this situation? How would you want me to treat other people with the words that come out of my mouth? I know it's a funny and silly illustration, but here's the deal. If you've placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He lives in us, and we're told to let the Spirit guide us, and this includes our speech as well. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us, And even though it's difficult to tame the tongue, it is possible with His help. And so it looks like this. Holy Spirit, listen, I know God wants to refine this in my life. I know that I'm just kind of, I got diarrhea of the mouth, man. I can just go and do a lot of damage. And I want you to help me get that under control. So I'm asking you to just make that change in my heart. Give me the willingness to obey and put it into practice. Let the Holy Spirit guide your tongue or control your tongue. Many of us probably need to put this verse on the refrigerator in our homes or perhaps on the window in our truck. It says this, Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. James would remind us, let every man be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God requires. And so do we want to cultivate a mature tongue? Let's just put these practical steps into practice by pausing before we speak, by speaking life and not death. What's the phrase? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. Now, I'm conflicted with that because there are times when correction is needed. There's times when we have to call out truth. Like, hey, you're wrong. You're out of line. And it's not saying that we don't do that, but it's how we do it, I think, is extremely important. Because again, if I say I'm a follower of Christ and I randomly go to places in the community all the time and I don't tell them I'm a pastor and one day they find out I'm a pastor, hopefully they'll say, that makes sense. Absolutely makes sense. Imagine what it would be like if they're like, he's a pastor? Woo! Tell me where he preaches at. I ain't going there, right? But if there was this accusation of us being followers of Christ, would it be evident in our life? Would there be enough evidence to convict us of being followers of Christ? And that's what we're called to do, is walk and to use our faith, utilize it every day of our lives, and it absolutely affects our speech as well. So let me end with this. I know, because we're human, I know that there are people in the room that have been impacted heavily by the words that someone has spoken to or over or about you years ago. And to this day, you're allowing those words to kind of just keep you down. And it doesn't take much to bring it all back to the front. I remember some vivid words that were spoken over me as a kid, and I've struggled for years with like self-worth, self-identity because of words that were spoken. Here's the thing. They probably didn't mean it, but in a moment of frustration, impatience, anger, they just put it out there. And if that's what happened to you, here's what I want you to just consider. You're not defined by the words that were spoken to you or about you. We're defined by who God says we are. Amen? I was like, that doesn't define who I am. Somebody said that. And if you went to them and said, you know, 30 years ago, you said this, they'd be like, oh my gosh, that's not what I meant. Well, it wrecked my life, my whole life, right? Totally unintentional, but it happens. And so if it happened to you and you're here today saying, I am just in this pit and I have a hard time getting out of it because some words, can I just, on behalf of whoever it was did that to you, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that happened to you, that you struggled with that today. But can I also encourage you to take a step of faith and put into practice the obedience of forgiveness that Jesus says, hey, listen, the way I forgave you, you're to forgive other people. And I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't feel natural. The last thing you want to do is forgive someone who spoke words of anger or hate or hurt to you, but it's commanded of us. And so what that looks like is we'll say, God, my flesh absolutely does not want to do this, but being obedient to you, God, I choose to forgive them. And maybe they're passed on and gone by now. I remember Charles Stanley, the great preacher, one time talking about a stepdad that abused them physically and verbally. And in one of his books, he talks about how he, just for him to get past this, he had to pull out a chair and he put it in the middle of the room and he envisioned his stepdad in that chair. And he just began to talk to his stepdad. Hey, here's what you did. Here's what you said. And it caused a lot of hurt, but I want you to know that I choose to forgive you. There's power in forgiveness. Amen. So if you're here today and you're hurt because of the words someone spoke over you, extend forgiveness, give them a little grace, understand that they probably didn't mean what they said. And if they could go back and change it, I know that I've been there. I've said things that have done some great damage, totally just being silly, thinking I was going to be funny, said something that hurt someone, and go back later and it's like, man, that's not my heart, but is it? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we need to understand we're responsible for those words. There's great power in that. And so we should try to get that under control by allowing the Holy Spirit to do that. So if you've been hurt, just hear that today. You're not defined by what someone has said about you. If you have hurt others, if you've hurt other people, I mean, you walk around on a daily basis like this, right? To the people that are created in the image of God, because we don't agree with them, because they stand in a different, you know, area of life politically with us, whatever it may be, we just diarrhea of the mouth, that sword, reckless. There's responsibility for the things that we say, amen? And so if you're like, man, I'm reminded today, Holy Spirit, of someone that I hurt with my words, can I challenge you to do this? Apologize. Just say, you know what, I'm sorry. Don't qualify it. Don't make excuses. But just say, hey, listen, what I said, I know it hurt you, and I was wrong. I'm sorry. It's not hard to do. Oh, it's hard in the flesh, right? But what healing could come if we could just do that. And so if you have hurt someone with your words, apologize to them sincerely. And then I would say this, give permission to other people to speak into your life. I joke about my wife, but I'm glad that she does. Remind me, hey, Shane, you just talked about this. Yeah, I know. Give someone permission to speak into your life. Like, listen, I'm speaking out there. If I respond in a way that looks like out of character for me, I'm giving you permission to kind of call me out on it. Don't do it in front of people because I might punch you in the mouth. But, I mean, besides that, right? Like, just call me out and say, hey, listen, man, that didn't sound good coming out of your mouth. I had someone one time that did that to me. They're like, man, listen, I know you're joking. But the other people there, they don't know your heart. And they don't know that was a joke. And that made you look kind of bad. I'm like, oh, man. Didn't even think about that. Words are powerful. Great, great power to either build up people or to tear them down. And if we truly care about our faith and growing in our faith, listen, it's more than just Sunday morning. It'd be easy if it's like, all I got to do is show up and act right for 30 minutes, and then I can do whatever I want. That's the way some people live, by the way, but we're called to live differently than that. We're called to allow the Holy Spirit to completely, radically change our lives. And I believe it involves the time. That's why I said at the beginning, it involves every one of us. It affects every one of us. Amen? So the power of the tongue, the faith, it's an everyday faith, is a faith that speaks. But let us be very careful how we wield those swords of the tongue and as we speak, knowing there's great power, knowing that we are responsible for those things. Would you pray with me? Father, I just I come before you today, and I say thank you for the reminder of your word. Lord, some things that we teach and hear are easy to hear, some are hard. And this is one of those that kind of hits every one of us. Because unless we were born without the ability to speak, every one of us speak, and we do it a lot. And many times we don't even consider the things coming out of our mouth. We've got opinions and we want everybody to hear it, and we don't care how it looks or sounds when it comes out of our mouths. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just reveal to us the need for us to be very careful with the sword that is the tongue and the speech that comes from our mouth, that we would live lives that would be evident that there's a work going on in us, that we're mature in our faith. And when people look at us and say, there's something unique about that individual, that we would slow down, pause before we respond. That we'd speak words of life and not destruction and death on people. That we would let your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. We let people in our lives that would help us to just do this as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We need each other. God, we truly want to honor you. We don't want to damage the impact of the gospel by the things that we say. And so, God, when we've done that, will you forgive us? And would you just help us to leave this place today understanding the importance of this message? Because if we can get this thing under control, we might be able to gain control of all the other areas of our lives. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you help us to just respond as you would have us to respond. And we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.